It's great to see you here tonight. For those that were able to be at the Golden Age Banquet this afternoon, we were entertained and served wonderful food, and a lot of good work went into that banquet today. And so our thanks go out to all those who were involved in helping to plan and coordinate and to pull that good event off, and for all the ones who were there to be a part of it and to enjoy that good food. And I tell you, I've got to admit this, all right? Florence Boulevard is not good for your waistline. I don't know if you know that or not. I think we ought to put a warning label on the doors when you come through. If you are here for the fellowship activities of this church, and if you do not walk 10 miles a day, you are in danger of gaining some weight. And so I just want to let you know that. Now, that's not a bad thing overall. I think, and I floated this idea today, and nobody thought it was a good idea. But I thought our next fellowship ought to be a walking fellowship, where we just walk around the parking lot about 10 times, and nobody thought that was a good idea at all. So I have to work on that a little bit. Tonight's lesson is about running to the chariot. I try to get graphics that are compelling. I looked and I could not find what I was satisfied with that would look like a chariot that this Ethiopian is going to be going along in. And so we've got this, which is the Bible, which I think is just as well, because what we're talking about in this lesson about running to the chariot is about Philip going to the eunuch. But it's really about us. This morning I talked about how a good soldier is going to be trained, going to follow orders, going to fight the right enemy to know for whom he is fighting, and also is going to finish that mission. I'm going to finish my course. That's what Paul said. And one of the things that we've been charged with, our mission in life, is to go out and to take this gospel message and to put it into the hearts and minds of other people. Our commission, our mission from our Lord, is to share the gospel with other people. Yet so many people that we know and we love so dearly have never shared the gospel message with a single person, and most of the ones that they have shared it with would be close relatives or directly in their family. Now, that's not bad to share the gospel with your friends or with your family members, but let me tell you something. As a good soldier of our Lord, we need to do more. We need to go out when we compel people to come and to reason with us over the scriptures and to look at what God has for us. God has done so much for us. He sent his son to die for us. And sometimes we use that not to our advantage, but we use that in a way that helps us to be more inward focused instead of outward focused. Well, tonight as we go into this lesson, I invite you to turn with me to Acts chapter 8. And in Acts chapter 8, we're going to begin reading here verses 5 through 8. As we talk about Philip, and Philip, of course, you remember Philip from earlier. He was chosen to help serve tables. Now he's being placed in Samaria. He's gonna stay there for a long time, but he's got a really good ministry that's going on. Let's read about this here. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. Well, don't you know that there'd be great joy? Great joy, because look at what's happening. He's able to do these things, performing miracles, casting out demons, healing people who have illnesses. Wouldn't it be great if you needed a hip replacement just to come up and say, hey, just touch my hip and it'd be healed? Wouldn't that be wonderful? Or a knee replacement or anything else that you're doing? Philip is able to do this. And that city is on fire for the Lord. They are joyful because they are experiencing the wonderful blessings of being in Christ. Now, turn with me a little bit later on, and let's go down over to verse 26. Now, in verse 26, we see, and this was part of the reading that Jay did for us a few moments ago, Philip is going to be drawn away from the many, and he is going to be then compelled to go and preach and minister just to one person. Now, an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. And so he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship. This man was returning and sitting in his chariot, and he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake this chariot. And so Philip ran to him. There's the context here for our lesson title tonight, running to the chariot. He ran to him. By the way, let me just mention now, in case I forget to mention later, this lesson I've preached in several different venues, different ways, But the title of this lesson and the main thrust of it came from a Jerry Davidson outline. I mentioned Jerry Davidson here a few weeks ago. We had another lesson that I presented that was from his past speaking. Jerry had a class that I took at Heritage Christian when it was way back called International Bible College. But I took that class from him through distance learning, and I came to really respect and admire him for his love for the lost and his passion for getting this word out. All right, now, the Spirit said to Philip, go and overtake this chariot, which he did. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, do you understand what you are reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and to sit with him. Now, we're going to stop right there just for a moment. Now, Philip goes up and he talks to the Ethiopian and he begins to preach Jesus to him. We're not going to read all the same, the last part of this. I'm just going to summarize it for you. Philip is going along with him. They're in the chariot. Now, they've got the prophet Isaiah open up on the scroll. So they're going along, and they're reading, and Philip begins to tell him what Isaiah was writing about. The eunuch says, now, what person is Isaiah writing about? Is he writing about himself or of some other person? And he begins at that passage then, and he preaches Jesus to him. He preaches Jesus to him. Did you notice what it was in that earlier passage here that he preached Christ to them in verse 5? He preached Christ to them. What does it mean to preach Christ? To preach about Jesus? To let people know about who Jesus is? Well, Jesus, you could talk about all kinds of aspects of his life. But to really preach Jesus is to preach the essence of what it means that Jesus was sent from God down to earth. That he is God and took on the form of man. That he lived a sinless life. That he was there as the perfect sacrifice for sins. And many of us can't get our minds around what it means to have someone as a blood sacrifice for us. But if you read in the Old Testament, if you're a student of that, you begin to see that blood is a part of that sacrificial system all throughout. And from the very beginning of time, God had planned for his son to be the sacrifice for us. When we preach Christ and Christ crucified, we talk about Christ and the sacrifice that he made for us. We talk about what it means to know that someone hung on that cruel cross and endured that horrible, agonizing death for me and for you and for the person that we live next to, the person that's taking our money at the checkout lane, the person who brings us our food at the restaurant. Jesus Christ died for everyone. Now, what is it that creates the barrier to where we can't share Christ with others? Philip preached Christ to the people in the city of Samaria, and yes, he performed miracles, and yes, he was able to heal people, but you know what else? He preached Christ, and there was great joy in that city. The church grew in that city, and now he's being drawn away from the many, and he goes to just the one. Now, I'm going to look at a few things, four or five things tonight, about what might prevent us from running to the chariot, okay? You'll never run to the chariot to realize what Jesus has done for you. What has Jesus done for me? Well, he died for me. Let's go over to Ephesians chapter 2 and look at this passage. In Ephesians chapter 2, beginning with verse 8, we're going to be reading this concept that has grace about it. What does it mean about grace? Grace is in our life. Grace has always been in our life. But let's read beginning in verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Therefore, remember that you, and we've been hearing this passage before recently, you once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, look at these things, without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Those are five very discouraging phrases there. Look at those again. That you are what? Without Christ. I don't want to be without Christ. Christ is my Savior. I don't want to be without him. But being outside of Christ, we were without him. Also, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. We're not citizens now. Where's our citizenship? It's not in Alabama. It's in heaven. Our citizenship is there. Also, he says now that we were strangers from the covenant of promise. I want to be in that covenant of promise. I want to know that the promises that were given to Abraham, Isaac, and others, that these things are the same that will come to us. Also, having no hope. Isn't it horrible to have no hope? Maybe you've never been in a situation of having no hope. being a Kentucky football fan, let me tell you, we know all about no hope. We know what it's like after week five to start hanging up our cleats and start looking forward to basketball season. For us, officially, basketball season has opened now. Whatever other football games are played for Kentucky, we'll watch, but we don't really have much hope. You know, hey, listen, we can joke about that, but you know mathematically there's no hope for them to do much because of how poorly they play. What about if you were so bad that there is no hope for you? I've had some people to sit with me at a restaurant or across the table from me in my office, and they'll say, "Preacher, I'm too bad for even God to save." Don't you believe it? Don't you believe it? These are people that have done despicable things. Maybe they abused their kids. Maybe they beat up their wife. Maybe they robbed somebody. Or maybe they even murdered somebody. And they say, "You know, I'm too bad. I'm too far gone. There's no hope for me at all. Even God himself couldn't save me." Don't you believe that? God took Paul, who at the time was Saul, who had persecuted the church, who drugged people out of their houses, who had papers from the authority to see to it that they were bound and taken into prison, and he consented to their death. God took that man, knocked him off his beast, and showed him the light, figuratively and spiritually as well. Saul became Paul. He changed from the greatest persecutor of the church to the greatest promoter of the church. Don't you tell me God can't save you. Don't you tell me you're too gone. There is hope for everyone. As long as you have a thought in your mind and a breath in your lungs, there's still hope for you to turn to God and to make those things that are necessary for you to give your life to him, to obey the gospel, to have all of those sins washed away, the consequences, spiritual consequences of which will be all taken away, and you can be just like any one of us who didn't do all those other evil things, but only the other sins that we might have committed. Oh, there's always hope. But he says in this passage, you were without hope. That's a desperate, desperate situation. And what did he say the fifth thing was? Without God in the world. I don't want to be without God. I don't think it was a good thing when Madeline Murray O'Hara was successful in getting school prayer banned. I think it's still a bad thing when you see football games on Friday night when they have all of these legislative things and lawsuits and firing coaches for having prayers. I think that's horrible. But you know what? As long as I can have a thought in my mind, I'm still going to pray, no matter what the government says. I might not be able to do it in a collective effort in a government-funded school, but I can still do it here. I want to have God in my life. Now, the last part of that, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Can you think of what you would do if somebody had died in your place? I've known a few people over the course of my lifetime who have been recipients of organ donation. Not real close friends, but a few that I've known. Now, I don't know. Maybe you know somebody who is living today because they got a lung, or maybe they got a heart, or they got a cornea, or something else from someone who had died. Someone had to die for this other person to live. We got a good friend up in Lewisburg that just had a lung transplant just a few months ago. He was one of our backup song leaders. A wonderful, great guy. Great guy. Big, burly guy. He ran bulldozers and all kinds of things. And then he got this lung disease, and it was eating it up, and it's going to kill him. He had to wait for somebody to die so he could live. What do you think he thinks about that person's family? And how grateful is he about that person who signed an organ donation card so that in their death someone else could live? Don't you know that someone who lives today on borrowed time with someone else's organ is going to be eternally grateful for the one who had to die for them to live? Think of what it means for us today to know that Jesus Christ died for us. That it was our sins that nailed him up on that cross. Todd, there's a song that we sing from time to time talking about that, that it was our sins that put him up on that cross. When we think about that, we'll understand. What I'm going to run to the chariot when I realize what Jesus has done for me. He died in my place. I need to tell other people about that. You see, I had a great benefit. My dad was a preacher. My mom was a preacher's wife. You know, they're good, godly people. We went to church all the time, and I mean all the time. Every time the doors were open, we went to church services. We went to worship. We were around people. I took it for granted that everybody grows up that way, that reads their Bible, that does their lessons before they come on Wednesday night, and that does all these things. Listen, people aren't like that. They don't all do that. They don't all have the advantages that you and I have had to grow up with a godly set of parents that teach you all that. We deserve the opportunity, or we need to take the opportunity to give the gospel message to people who deserve to hear it at least once and to hear it from us. All right, the next point now. You'll never run to the chariot until you realize that you are a debtor. Let's go over to Romans chapter 1 and let's look at a few verses here. You are a debtor. You may say, well, you know, I'm a big Dave Ramsey fan. I don't owe anybody anything. Well, I'm a big Dave Ramsey fan, too, and I do owe people something. But I'm always a debtor. I don't care who you are. You might not owe on an account somewhere at a store, but you owe somebody something. Don't you owe your parents a lot? You better believe you owe your parents a lot. You know, they brought you into the world. They brought you up. They reared you. That's what they did. You know, they didn't raise you. They say that you raise a crop and rear a child. You know, so I try to make sure I say that right. But they reared you. They brought you up. They gave you all kinds of things. Yes, they made you do a few chores along the way, but you didn't earn it. You didn't pay for the way. Listen, you owe your parents a lot because they could have walked away from you after you were born and you would have been there helpless and you would have died. You owe your life to your parents. They brought you into this world. Don't you tell me you don't owe anything. You'll never run to the chariot until you realize that you are a debtor. Somebody shared the gospel message with you. For me, it was my dad, my mom, a whole host of relatives, friends, Bible class teachers, people at camp, all kinds of people that impacted my life. I owe a debt to all of them for letting me know what I needed to do in my life spiritually. Let's look at this passage now, beginning in verse 14. Paul says and begins by saying, I am a debtor. Why are you a debtor, Paul? I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. He says, I'm a debtor. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. Well, what he's saying there is, listen, everybody deserves to hear the gospel message. Everybody deserves to hear it, and it is our job to make sure that we get that gospel message in their hands. I spent some time this morning. We were still looking for the remote control or the PowerPoint control and some things, and we hadn't found that. I didn't want to disrupt the class, so I went down to the World Bible School area this morning, and I spent some time with the good people down there. And let me tell you, they're doing a great work. Not only are they doing a great work, but they're reaching out to lots of people. I think I heard the number 22,000 lessons so far this year. 22,000 of these correspondences being sent back and forth. Listen, we're a debtor. We owe it to people that they need to hear the gospel. This morning we talked about a good soldier following orders, being trained well, finding the right enemy and knowing also for whom you fight and finishing that course, finishing the mission that we're on. What's part of the mission that we're on? We're on a mission to take the gospel to every living creature around us. This is part of God's plan. God didn't have the plan to say, look, I'm going to just create one massive media outlet and we'll cover the whole world and call it quits. And then that way, if people know and they watch that show, they'll know where we are. No, God says that I want you to go out. And as you go into the world, you teach the gospel message and you make disciples to everyone that you meet. That's part of what we're supposed to be doing. So we don't discriminate by who they are. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 now, verses 16 through 23. And we look here at Paul's notion that we are stewards in this. You know what it means to be a steward. Being in charge and to be a good steward means that you're faithful in what's being given to you. Maybe it is as a child you were given the responsibility of feeding someone, you know, the neighbor's dog or pets while they were out on vacation or to do something. You were given responsibility. You had to take that seriously. And then maybe later on somebody gave you an amount of money and you were supposed to take care of that and be a good steward of that. I remember working for a fella in Mayfield, Kentucky years ago. I was working, it was a gas station. I could do that all day long. That was back when you still pumped everybody's gas for them. And boy, I miss those days. You remember the gas caps that were behind the license plates in the back of the car? I'm glad that they got smart and figured out that we didn't like squatting down behind the gas. You know, but I could do that. I could just go down in the squat and just stay down in the squat the whole time, fill up the car, and then come up. I might can get down that way now, but my knees aren't strong enough to pull me back up. I'm older now. But I remember working for this one fella and being able to take that deposit over to his house every night. And that was I was still in high school, and here we are with thousands of dollars in cash in this bank bag, and I've got to transport it across town to the boss's house. I had to be faithful with that, not only to count it and make sure it was accurate, but also to make sure it's there. Paul is saying, I am a steward. I'm entrusted with this gospel message. Notice what he says here, beginning verse 16. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. Now, you've got to understand, what's Paul's background? Well, we just talked about him as Saul, as the persecutor of the church. And what would you do for somebody who died for you? Jesus appears to him and tells him what to do. Yes, of course he's going to do that. But even for us, the same notion comes upon us. Woe is us if we share not the gospel. For if I do this willingly, says verse 17, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have been entrusted with a stewardship. What is my reward then? That when I preach the gospel, I may present the gospel of Christ without charge, that I may not abuse my authority in the gospel. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. He's talking in this notion about, you know, I'm not doing this for my own benefit. I'm doing this because I'm a steward of what's been entrusted to me. To the Jews, I became a Jew, that I might win the Jews. To those who are not under the law, under the law is under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without the law, as without the law, toward God, but not under law towards Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak, he says, I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now, this I do for the gospel's sake. He doesn't do it for his own benefit, but I may be partakers of it with you. So what's he saying? He's saying that I'm a debtor. I'm entrusted with this, and I must go and do these things. Let's go to the next point now. You'll never run to the chariot until you become ready. In Matthew chapter 25, there's a marvelous section of parables here talk to us. The first one is about the wise and foolish virgins. Now, you know this parable. We're not going to read it all, but we're not going to read any of it, actually. I'll just summarize it. The bridegroom is coming, but we don't know when that's going to be. It's not like weddings for our day. The wedding would be out in the future, and so there would be some preliminaries, but here the bridegroom is going to come, and the bridesmaids have been gathered together. Now, five are wise and five are foolish. Five wise ones have enough oil in their lamps to last the whole time. The five foolish have come. They're short-term in their thinking. They're not well prepared. You know, as the story unfolds, what happens? The bridegroom is coming, but the five foolish virgins don't have enough oil in their lamps. So they say, let us borrow from you. Well, that's not something that can be done. You've got to go get your own. And so while they're gone, the doors are shut, the bridegroom is in, and those others are left out. The point for us is that some were not ready. We're talking about Christians here. That's the notion. Five wise, five foolish. We're all talking about people who believe, people who put the confidence in Christ, have put on Christ, but some are not going to be fully prepared in life. What about us? Are we ready to go out? Are we prepared to do these types of things? Again, when I was back in the World Bible School room this morning, about 20 or 25 people in there, hustling, bustling, everybody organized in what they're doing. All manner of materials are there. All of these tools are there to be able to reach around to Ghana and Nigeria and to Zimbabwe and other places, as well as into New Jersey and Texas and even into Alabama with a gospel message, with wonderful messages that are there. Listen, tools are there. People are prepared. People are ready. They don't have to wait and send off of this. You know, we've got the things ready to do that. We're ready to meet their needs for World Bible School. What about us as individual Christians? Are we ready? You never share the gospel. You'll never run to the chariot until you're ready to do so. But now don't put it off saying, well, I can't do it or it's too big of a thing. That's not the way it works. Later on in this same chapter, the parable of the talents starts with verse 14. And that's where it really gets to us, you see, because it might take a little work to learn a few things. I had a lesson a couple of months ago about the way of salvation, New Testament, where I had a page where you could mark your Bible and it would tell you how to go through a basic Bible study that can let a person know the elements, the basic elements of obeying the gospel and becoming a Christian. It's a wonderful thing to have because you can put this in your Bible and you can have it to where in the front of the Bible you can open your Bible up and see what page to go to. And there you have the confidence. I can do a Bible study. I don't need anything else other than just my Bible. Another good way of doing that is just to know in your own heart what it is that compels you to know that you must obey Christ. Start with that one passage. It might be the Great Commission. It might be John 3:16. It might be some other place, but mark in your Bible and go. Be ready. Be prepared, because you never know when you have an opportunity to sit with someone and to tell them about Jesus Christ. I tell you, I've had some unique opportunities to share the gospel with people. I've not always had books or tracts or even my own Bible handy, but you always need to be ready. You'll never run to the chariot until you feel that you're ready with these options. It's an important thing. Let's go on to the next point now. You'll never run to the chariot until you know that time becomes a priority. Do we ever have enough time, Ronnie? We never have enough time. Jeff Jenkins was here last week. He said, you know, we didn't have enough time. We just now, Laura and Jeff had just gotten to know us as a church, and he kept talking about those two-week meetings. Now, I remember Sunday to Sunday meetings. I was real little, but I wasn't like the old people. You know, he tricked us there. You know, he said, raise your hand if you remember. I remember like hearing about them. But, you know, listen, we're so busy now. We're so busy that we don't really even think in terms of what it means to prioritize our time. Last week, every single person in here had an extra hour. Did you use it? What'd you do with that hour? You know, the time change, right? We fall back. And so if you did it, the right way at 2 o'clock in the morning, I didn't do it then, I did it earlier. But if you did it at 2 o'clock in the morning, you got to set the clock back again. So if you did that before you went to bed, you know, the news comes on and you set it back and then all of a sudden it's not 10 o'clock, it's 9 o'clock. Hey, I got a whole extra hour. Isn't this great? What'd you do with that hour? Tell you what I did with mine. I slept. I needed that. You know, I can't sleep in church like some of you. I gotta find other places. Hey, and let me say this now too. I'm not getting on to you if you do. Listen, you make the effort to come and you're here to worship. Somebody told me this morning that they were taking some medicine and they said, you're going to have to really stomp and yell to keep me awake today. I said, I'm not concerned with that. Listen, you make the effort to come here. God knows your heart. God knows why you're here. So don't worry about that. Don't worry a thing about it. You're here. That's great. Now let's figure out how we can go there and tell other people about it. I want to be able to find out how time can be a priority so that I can find a way to learn what I need to learn so I can share the gospel message with my neighbors and friends around me. Jesus said in John chapter 9, he says, you know, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is still day, for the night comes when no one can work. And there's going to be a time in which all of us physically are going to find the time has come where I can no longer climb up on my rooftop. I can no longer do some of the things that I used to do. I can no longer do this or do that. We've got to know that time needs to be a priority. I mean, when is the best time to plant an oak tree? Probably 100 years ago. When's the next best time to plant an oak tree? Right now. Right now. When you think about friends and neighbors, coworkers and relatives who don't yet know Jesus Christ, when is the best time to share the gospel with them? Maybe the best time was when they were a teenager growing up with you out at the fishing hole or something, but that time's passed. When's the next best time to share the gospel? The very next time you come in contact with them. Find a way to run to that chariot. Find a way to say that time is of the essence, that it's time for us to do these things. I had a friend that we were working with, trying to convince him that he should become a Christian. And he got into a shape where his pain was so bad, he couldn't think straight before he died. And I remember that struggle as a young minister trying to go and to talk with him in the hospital room. And I would go and all those other opportunities that I would have had to have done more and said more. I was his preacher, but to do more to compel him to make that decision. And I'd failed in that. Right now, people could say, well, preacher, you know, it's his decision still. Yes, I know. But maybe there's always something else you think in your mind. When you pray for a person to obey the gospel, when you're focused on that person to obey the gospel, and when they don't obey the gospel and they die, you replay it in your mind and you think, what else could I have done? If I had time to do it over again, what would I have done? I tell you what I would have done. I wouldn't have waited till the person went to the hospital with a terminal illness. I wouldn't have waited. I would have made sure that they knew that time is a priority. Yes, you've only got days or weeks to live. I understand that. You got people to see and things to do, but you got an eternity that you're going to spend somewhere. Time is a priority. Time is of the essence, and you've got to obey God. You've got to obey the gospel. I was talking in the lobby this morning about a friend of ours years ago, and I think I mentioned this before, but I baptized this fella a week before he died. He was a tank commander in Patton's Third Army. Wonderful, colorful man. Had no use for the church most of his life. He died in the same room that he was born in his homestead, just a half a mile down from the church where I was preaching. But his wife was faithful. You know that passage where the wife can win the husband even without saying a word? Well, she said a lot of words. She told her husband continuously about Jesus and what Jesus had done for her. She was faithful in coming to church. Alton knew all those things because of his wife. He'd never come to a worship service. I was in Alton's room. There he was all jaundiced and shriveled up, a small man to begin with, but he was just skin and bones, and the cancer was eating him up. And there he was in that hospital bed in that room, and I sat with him, and his wife was there, and his son was there, and I went through this, and I said, Alton, don't you know that God wants you to be saved? Don't you want to say, I believe in Jesus, that I'm ready for my sins to be washed? Don't you want to obey the gospel and make sure that you're going to heaven? And Alton shook his head, no. I was devastated. Oh, I've waited too long. He's not able. His son later on said, you know, Mike, I think he thinks he has to go down to the church building. And I said, Alton, you've got a bathtub here. We can put water in that bathtub, and in 15 minutes we can have you back, and we can have you and baptize you. You can confess to us that you believe that Jesus is the Son of God who came here and lived a sinless life so that you might have hope of eternal life, and we can have that, and your sins will be washed away, and you can be a Christian. And this time he says, I want to be baptized. We carried Alton back, and we baptized him in that bathtub, and he died a week later. Listen, running to the chariot, you've got to understand the value of time. Also, you've got to understand the value of a single soul. This passage here, Luke 15 and verse 7, is talking about the parable of the lost sheep. Three different parables are listed in Luke 15, the parable of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son, or the prodigal son. Luke 15 and verse 7 tells us that there was more joy in heaven over one who repents than over 99 who need no repentance. Where do you think the joy is? You know, the joy was in Samaria there with Philip because he was a preacher and things were going well, and there was great joy there. But that still didn't stop him from going out to the needs of that one. He left the many and went to the one. He did so because that was what he was compelled to do. He did so because that was his priority. He did so because he was ready. He did so because he owed a debt to his Savior to spread the gospel and to share it with us. We need to learn to do so in our life as well. Souls enter the kingdom one by one. So what can we do? Well, we can be a friend. We can always be someone who is a good light. Remember this light? How's your light? Are you brightly burning? Or are you dim, burned out? Or have you never been lit? How are you as a light for Jesus Christ? Be a good friend. Be someone who's an example of what it means to live a good, godly life. And look for those opportunities to open up to others. We need a sense of urgency in reaching others with the gospel. Whether if it's to one or to 100, we need to think in terms of sharing that with them. There are people that you and I will come into contact with this week that do not know anything about the gospel. And here you are and here I am, and we've known this all our lives. Friends, our commission as soldiers for God includes sharing the gospel. Will you think on this lesson tonight? Will you think what it means to be a good soldier, to follow through with those orders, to go out and to take the gospel message to every living creature around you? Will you think what it means to have the attitude of running to those opportunities? You know what happened with the eunuch now? As they were traveling along, Philip is preaching Jesus to him. We're not told the context or the words that he said. But he started in Isaiah where there's a prophecy, and he ends up and the eunuch stops him. And the eunuch said, hey, here is some water. What stands in my way? What is between me and obeying the gospel? Why can't I be baptized right now? When we preach Jesus, we bring people to that decision point where they are ready to put on their Savior. What about you tonight? Are you ready as a Christian to run to the chariot, or do you have some things that hamper you because of sin in your life? If we can help you to sort out any of those issues, to pray with you, to strengthen you in any way, we encourage you to let us know about those privately or publicly. And if you're here tonight not yet a Christian, let me tell you something. You're missing out on the greatest blessings. You know, it might be wonderful to be around Christians and all the good morality that we have, but you're missing out on the greatest blessings of Jesus Christ if you are not in Christ, having put him on as you obey the gospel. Won't you come tonight while we stand?